Well, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Frankly, it's an immense passage. Whole books have been written on these verses. There are things that really could or should be said tonight that I'm afraid I'm just going to have to not even refer to. So if I don't draw your favorite insight out of tonight's passage, please forgive me and bear with me in love. In fact, it is really such an immense passage that really we're only going to have time to focus properly on one verse. Sorry if you feel shortchanged by that. The good news is that the verse is verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I mean, it's an extraordinary thing for someone to say, isn't it? I mean, if these words fell from the lips of anyone other than the risen Lord Jesus, we would probably have grounds to begin to question their psychological stability. These words fell from the mouth of anyone other than the risen Lord Jesus. We would have to shrug it off as an instance of profound megalomania. It would just sound ridiculous, misguided, stupid, and foolish for anyone to claim even that all authority on earth is given to me, let alone to go the extra yardage and say all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. It just sounds foolish on the lips of anyone else. And yet, doesn't it sound so very natural falling from the lips of Jesus? Doesn't it sound so very obvious, almost self-evident, as we watch the risen Jesus come to his disciples on the cusp of his ascension, where he will be taken and enthroned in majesty on high? It seems the most natural thing in the world for him to begin the conversation by telling them that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. It's a profoundly exclusive claim in many ways. There is no other authority outside of Jesus. It's very exclusive, and yet, in another way, it's all-embracing. It's all-inclusive. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to, is invested in, resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no part of creation. There is no circumstance. There is no situation. There is no far-flung corner of the cosmos that somehow falls outside the scope of the authority that is given to the Lord Jesus. There is nothing that goes beyond the sway of the scepter of this man, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't the only place where this is taught. Again and again, as we read the pages of Scripture, this inspired text that we call the Bible, again and again our attention is brought back to this man Jesus and his majesty, his magnificence, his supremacy, as he is exalted over all of creation, as he sits enthroned on high, as he takes to himself all authority in heaven and earth. We could go to passage after passage, but let's just think through just note one passage from the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read this to you. It speaks about how the Father has raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Here it is, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. For God has placed all things under his feet and has appointed him to be head over everything for the church. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in the light of that that Jesus hands down this defining mandate to his church. There's a kind of inevitability about it. Once you've heard that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, if we're thinking, then we should be expecting something like the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And again, this is an extraordinary, all-encompassing command. Everyone, no matter what their political context, no matter what their ethnicity, no matter what their heritage, no matter what their social and economic background, no matter what their color, creed, or class, no matter when or where they have lived, everyone must hear this call to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a call that is on the life of every man, woman, and child that has ever lived, albeit ever so briefly, on the face of this planet. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The two things go together. This extraordinary declaration of the authority that is invested in Jesus, and this extraordinary commission, this mandate to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. They are inextricably linked. And if we try to fulfill the Great Commission out of the context of Jesus' declaration of his authority, then we are building castles in the air. And it is only a matter of time before those castles, our evangelistic endeavors, come crashing to the ground. And we will be left disillusioned, dispirited, disheartened, despairing. We will be left feeling a tremendous sense of failure. We will be left afraid and intimidated. And worst of all, we will be left silenced. Everything about the Great Commission is born out of the fact that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus. It shapes everything. It drives everything. It dictates the content. It dictates all that we can possibly encompass as a church, as we step up, as individuals, as we step up to begin to take this Great Commission and to make it a reality. I'm not renowned for preaching three-point sermons, but when one falls out of a text into my lap, I'm not so proud as to feel I have to send it back. So tonight, three-point sermon. Here we go. Three examples of how Jesus' declaration of his authority must shape our response to the Great Commission. All right, the first point, very, very simply, it motivates us to do it. Our recognition that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus motivates us to make disciples. I don't know, if I asked you just to jot down on the back of your service sheet there why we should do evangelism, why should we actually proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord? Why should we? Why should we seek to bring people through the waters of baptism to a life of obedience? Well, there's a number of answers that could be given. Some of them that are very focused on me and my discipleship. It could simply be a question of my response to Jesus' command, my recognition of his obedience. It could be something to do with my spiritual growth and maturity as I become more Christ-like. As I learn to imitate God more closely, then I will begin to share his agenda and his priorities. And right from Genesis chapter 3, we see that God is a missionary God. So as I grow more like him, then I will take on his agenda of mission, reaching out with the message of salvation. I don't know, is the motivation, does that carry enough weight to compel us to take the Great Commission and make it a priority? Or in the song that we were singing earlier, the simple truth, the observation that actually there are people out there who desperately need to hear this. People need to hear that Jesus Christ has dealt with the issue of their sin. They need to hear that in the cross, God has opened the door to reconciliation for us. And if we pause for more than a heartbeat on the scene that is painted for us of the great day of judgment, when people will stand before Christ, having not come to the cross before they have stepped out of this life into eternity, and they will hear Christ say to them, "Away from me, I never knew you." We pause for more than a heartbeat on that, and we begin to feel some sense of motivation. But those are not the reasons that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 28. The reason, I think it's possibly one of the most profound reasons that we should be involved in the Great Commission, is found in verse 18. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." One of the greatest concerns and passions of our heart, if we are Christians, must be to see Christ glorified. One of the deepest concerns that we have as Christians must be that Christ is honored. That Christ is seen for who he is, and people respond appropriately to him. That must be what drives us as Christians. And if it is, then we will want this people to see that Jesus Christ is the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And we will want them, will we not, to respond to that appropriately? Because that is how Christ is honored. That is how Christ is glorified. That is how Christ is worshipped. At its most profound level, the Great Commission is not about my obedience. It's not even about saving other people from a terrible eternity outside the presence of God. At its most profound level, the Great Commission is about teaching people to worship Jesus. Let me read the Great Commission to you again, and let me just take out one or two of the clauses in the sentence that Jesus uses. Not because I don't think they're important, but because I think we'll see a follow-through in what Jesus is saying that we might not see otherwise. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Because all authority is invested in Jesus, everyone must be brought to the place where they obey what Christ has commanded, where they see Jesus for who he is and respond appropriately. And as that happens, Christ is honored. As that happens, Christ is glorified. As that happens, Christ is worshipped. And that must be the motivation that compels me to take this commission that Jesus hands down to the church with utmost seriousness. Because I long to see Christ glorified. So as I focus my heart and mind on verse 18. As I see that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus, I find there the motivation to go into the world and to teach people to see Jesus as the one who occupies the place of utter and supreme and absolute authority, and to respond to him appropriately, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. It compels me, it motivates me. But my second point is this, that if all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus, then I have the right to go into this world and make disciples of all nations. Now, forgive me for being so bold as to say this, but I think we need to labor this for a moment or two, because certainly the church in Britain seems to have lost sight of this. We seem to have lost sight of the fact that actually, as those who are Christians in the apostolic sense of the word, we have an inherent right to proclaim the gospel in the nations. We have the authority to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach people to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, we lose sight of this so very easily, partly simply because of the pressure of a pluralistic culture that seeks to rob us of any sense of the authority that we have to make these exclusive claims about Jesus. Sometimes it might just be as a result of hostility. A few years ago, I was working in an Italian restaurant. It wasn't a very glamorous job. I was washing dishes. And one night, it was a quiet night, and we were sitting in the kitchen having a coffee, and I don't quite know how it happened, but we ended up in one of those conversations where I was talking to people about my faith and explaining why they should become Christians too. And one of the waitresses walked in, and she went to the bin, scraped the plates into the bin, put the plates next to the dishwasher, and then turned round to me. And with what I can only describe to be a sense of utter fury, chastised me for having the audacity to proclaim the gospel in the place where she worked. I have the right to come in here and to work without you shoving your religious opinions down my throat. And she wasn't even in the room. She wasn't even a part of the conversation. Right? But the hostility, the ferocity with which I was challenged, my right to preach the gospel was challenged, was intense. And it took me weeks, months to get over it and to come back to the place where I felt, no, actually, I do have the right to preach the gospel. I do have the authority to preach the gospel. But I'm not sure that we really feel that we do. And the reason is because the way we talk about the way we do evangelism, we seem to feel that we need to earn the right again to proclaim the gospel. We seem to feel that somehow we need to do something before we can share our faith that gives us the authority, that wins permission and consent before people will listen to us. I don't know if you've ever said something like this or heard someone else talk like this about how we need to build a certain depth of relationship with someone before we will somehow have the right to share our faith with them. Or how we feel we have to live a life of discipleship so that somehow we can gain the spiritual and moral authority that will give us permission to share our faith. Or that we have to be able to show people first that we love them just for who they are, without any agenda, as if somehow that gives us permission or wins from them their consent for us to share our faith. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times when it is prudent and wise to wait for the right moment. But if we are doing these things because we feel somehow we have to earn the right, we have to earn the spiritual, moral authority to share our faith, then can I just, with all gentleness, say that it's just unbiblical. I have the right to share my faith. I have the authority to proclaim the gospel, not because someone has given it to me. Not because I've earned it by the way I've lived. Not because someone's given me permission because they think that I'm a good enough friend now for them to listen to what I have to say. No, I have the right, I have the authority to preach the gospel because the one in whom all authority has been invested has told me to go into this world and make disciples. That is where my right to proclaim the gospel comes from. That is where our authority as Christians and as a church lies, in our proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord. And if we're seeking to corroborate that from anywhere else, then I suggest it is because we haven't really grasped Matthew 28:18, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And he has told us to go into this world and make disciples. So if somebody says to me, you know, who do you think you are? What gives you the right to pass these sorts of judgments on me? What gives you the authority to say that my spirituality is not good enough to get me into heaven? I mean, who do you think you are to come and talk to me about Jesus and my need to become a Christian? Then we take them with all due respect and gentleness to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and he has told me to make disciples of all nations. That, and that alone, is the grounds for my authority in proclaiming the gospel. That, and that alone, is the place where I find the right to go into this world and make disciples of all nations. So Matthew 28:18 motivates me, it compels me to go into the world and make disciples, because I want to see people respond to Jesus in a way that is appropriate to him. It gives me the right because Jesus, in whom all authority is invested, has told me to go into the world and to make disciples. And finally, my third point, it guarantees the effectiveness of our making disciples of all nations. I mean, the Great Commission is a staggering thing to land on a church, really, isn't it? Even if you're the 11 apostles, it's an amazing thing to receive from Jesus. To put it bluntly, it's beyond human capacity to achieve. You think about what humanity is like outside of Jesus Christ. Enemies of the cross and of God. Held captive and enslaved by sin. Blinded by the God of this age. Dead in sin and transgression. Now, I don't care how brilliant we are. I don't care how gifted we are. I don't care how skilled we are. I don't care how much money we throw at this, how brilliantly we organize our outreach and our agenda. But we do not have the authority and the ability to spiritually bring back someone from the dead. We do not have the authority or the ability to loose the chains of slavery and bring freedom to those who are enslaved. We do not have the authority and the ability to open the eyes of those who are blinded by the God of this age. And we do not have the authority and the ability to take hearts that are hardened in hostility towards God and to break them open and to bring people to the point of reconciliation. We simply cannot do it. But Jesus, this one in whom all authority in heaven and on earth resides, has promised at this point of our endeavor to make disciples to come alongside us, to be with us, and to bring his authority to bear in that moment. And what we do not have the authority and the ability to do, Christ does. And we will see disciples made. I want to immediately qualify this, because it would be so easy to slip over the precipice into a naive optimism, a kind of spiritual triumphalism. I mean, we've heard the sermons, I guess, you know, where we're going to go out and we're going to rip down the satanic strongholds and win this nation back for the Lord Jesus. We're going to go out and we're going to proclaim the gospel, and the Lord Jesus is going to be with us, and we're going to see massive conversions. And well, in Matthew 28, in the part of the reading that we haven't even touched so far, we're given a salutary reminder that people, even when they are confronted with the incredible reality of the resurrection, even when they see an angel come down from heaven and roll the stone away from the tomb and sit on it, even when they have been confronted with the glory of God in this way, they may decide to continue in their unbelief. I don't know why. I don't know why we can preach the gospel and there will be people who will walk away from it. That is hidden deep in the mysteries of the counsel of God. But what I do know is that in spite of everything I've just said, guarding us against naive optimism and triumphalism, that there are times when the Lord Jesus Christ will bring his infinite and eternal authority to bear as we seek to make disciples, and we will see men and women and children come through the waters of baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we will see them taught to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. And when we do that, we will bow the knee in humble dependence and worship, and we will praise the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of that, we are compelled, we sense the motivation to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to see Jesus for who he is and to respond appropriately so that we can rejoice as Jesus is glorified and honored. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and this Jesus is the Jesus who has given this mandate to us, I have the right, I have the authority, in spite of what anyone else says, whether they recognize it or not, we have the authority to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, or given to Jesus, rather, we can go out knowing that his presence with us, bringing that authority to bear as we proclaim the gospel, will mean that there are those who will become disciples. Many generations ago, gospel ministers used to style themselves as physicians of the soul. If you go to your GP, if you go to a good GP, they will look at the symptoms. And they're not going to waste their time treating the symptoms necessarily. They'll want to know what is the disease that lies behind those symptoms. What is the ailment that is causing those symptoms? And if we treat that disease, then the symptoms will clear themselves up. Well, these physicians of the soul treated us in the same way. They would come and they would look at the symptoms that presented themselves in our faith. And they would ask, what is the disease? What is the spiritual ailment that lies behind these symptoms? And they would go for that. Let me give you a list of symptoms. I really struggle to find the motivation to be involved in the Great Commission. I know the reasons, I know the theology, I know the arguments, I've heard the sermons, I've been to the conferences, I've read the books, but I still find it really difficult to find a compelling motivation that will drive me into the world to make disciples of all nations. That's a symptom of a disease. I'm really not sure I have the right to speak to someone about my faith. I'm really not sure that in this situation I have quite earned the authority, the spiritual and moral authority I need to take the risk of telling someone that they need to become a Christian. That's a symptom. I really am not sure that even if I took the risk, I would ever see anybody actually becoming a Christian. I just don't have that personality type. I just don't have that kind of character or eloquence or grasp of theology. And, you know, if you knew, Mark, the people who I'm thinking of, there is no way they are ever going to become Christians. I've lived with them for years. I've known them for years. They are not ever going to bow the knee to Christ. I could preach the gospel from now till kingdom come, and they will not confess, repent, be baptized, and be taught to obey Jesus. It's just not going to happen. That's a symptom. And the disease that lies behind those symptoms is an impoverished and an inadequate view of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we treat that, then the symptoms will clear themselves up. If we can get Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. If we can grasp that, if we can understand that, if we can believe that, if we can have the realities of that taken and tattooed onto our souls, if we can come to the place where we are convinced of that, then we will be motivated. We will find that we have the right and the authority to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord. And we will see people become disciples. So I commend this to you, that you take passages like Matthew 28, verse 18, passages like the end of Ephesians 1 that I read earlier, passages like Revelation chapter 5, and you get into them, you meditate on them, you seek God over them, and you ask Him to convince you, to show you beyond all shadow of a doubt that the truth that is held in Matthew 28, 18 is real. It is true. It is the fact that beats at the heart of creation. Have people pray with you. Fast over this one. Seek God. Lock yourself in the closet and pray. Study it. Reflect on it. Read books that teach us about the glory of Jesus. The majesty of Jesus, the magnificence of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. Because if we get that, then as individuals and as a church, we will step up and we will take the Great Commission and we will make it a reality. Let's have a moment or two's quiet. And then I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we confess before you our impoverished, inadequate view of your Son. Your Son, who you have raised from the dead, who you have taken into heaven, who you have seated in glory at your right hand, who you have placed far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, to whom you have given a title that is far above anything that could be given in this age or in the age to come. This Jesus, who you have appointed as head over all things, this Jesus under whose feet you have put everything, and yet our vision of him is so blurred, so inadequate. Father, open our eyes. In your mercy and your grace by your Spirit, help us to see Jesus as he really is. Father, help us to grasp that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus. And in the light of that, to find that we are motivated, compelled, to find that we are invested with the authority, and we have the confidence in the effectiveness of being able to go into this world and to make disciples of all nations, that they may worship Jesus, that they may bow the knee before him, that they may obey him, that Jesus may be glorified. And all God's people said, Amen.